If you will open your Bible to Luke chapter 10. If you have a pew Bible, it's on page 1034. I encourage, if you can, if you have a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, we're happy to get you a Bible, but to bring it. It's helpful because you can jot down things in the margin that stick out to you and think about them later. But if you didn't bring one, then you're more than welcome to use one that's there. Page 1010, Luke chapter 10. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1, and we're going to read down to verse 20. We're going to read a passage of Scripture, and then I'm going to do my best to explain it and to at least get you thinking about what this text ought to do in your life, in our lives together. And we're going to do that not just because that's what Christians do. They get together, they sing a few songs, and then they read something from the Bible and some guy rambles on about it for a little while. But we're doing this because we believe that this is the Word of God. And everybody probably who's here would like to know God's will for their life. I want to know. I wish I had 5 minutes with God. If I could just ask Him a few questions and I could just hear from Him. Lots of you pray hoping to hear from the Lord. I just want to encourage you that the Lord has spoken. And He's spoken to us from His Word. And so we're going to read from this Word because we want Him to change us. We aren't naturally who we ought to be. And everybody knows that. But not everybody admits that. And by God's grace, we're admitting it this morning with this Word on our lap, that we need God to come and to speak to us and to change us from how we naturally are. I want to give you a heads up before we read this passage that this is not a feel-good, pat-you-on-the-back, tuck-you-in, nice and comfy kind of passage. This is a passage that, if we will listen to it, is an extremely uncomfortable passage. Just be reminded that Jesus doesn't mind rattling your cage. It's not that he just gets a big bang out of making you feel uncomfortable. But think about how, if you just read the Gospels, read the Gospels with a pen in your hand and put a question mark by every time Jesus asks a question or makes this bold, penetrating kind of statements. Like think about what Jesus says. Like, He meets a woman at the well and He says, "Go call your husband." Or He says things like this. We read this last week or 2 weeks ago. "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Or Jesus says, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Or Jesus says something like this to a very religious man, in fact, to a Jewish leader, "You must be born again." Jesus asks questions like, "Do you believe?" Jesus asks questions like, "But who do you say that I am?" Or, "Go sell all that you own and follow me." Or, "Why are you afraid?" Or, "Why do you break the commands of God in order to keep the tradition of men?" Or, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say?" Or from our text today, in verse 15, "Will you be exalted to heaven?" Jesus doesn't mind rattling cages. And if we give Him a hearing today, He's going to rattle cages, but not because He wants to see you uncomfortable. Jesus rattles cages because He loves setting people free from cages. Whatever's uncomfortable, as we read this text, and as Jesus calls us to a cross, be reminded that that's where the Savior went for us. These words are coming from the Savior who loves us so much that He bled and died to make us His. Let's take a look at it. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of Him to every city and place where He Himself was going to come. And He was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech, beg the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Go. Behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him, but if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you and heal those who are sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, even the dust of your city, which clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, you will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to Hades. The one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we read this text together, as we seek to study this text together, I pray that your Spirit would speak, that you would give me grace to speak words that are true and helpful. Father, I pray that you would love us enough to move us out of comfort to your Son. And Father, I pray today that this text would change us, that this would be a change in the history of our church. I pray that this text would not be an idle word to us, but this text would become our life. And this text would describe the ministry of First Baptist Church in obvious ways. Father, I pray that you would work through us supernaturally to make Jesus famous in this community and even among the nations. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing I want you to see is that this text was written not only to us, but in many ways you could say this text was written about us. Take a look at what he says in verse 1. He says, now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others. So he has 12 disciples. And now he sends 70 more out and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. Notice that Jesus is expanding beyond His initial 12. He's expanding to at least 70 more, and He's sending them, and as He sends them, He's commanding them to pray for even more. He says, as you go, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send more workers into the harvest. I think that's the connection between this text and where we are right now. Because as these 70, there starts with 12, goes to 70, you pray for more, 2,000 years later, here we are. I think in large part, as an answer to this prayer, as the Lord continues to send out workers, even thousands of years later, into His harvest. This text is about us. Therefore, here's what I want you to see, is that these commands then are not just commands to some people who lived a long time ago, but it's not a stretch to see these commands are for us. Notice the first command in verse 3. Go. Go. Part of me this week wanted to stop right there and just say, really, what we need to hear, what I need to hear, is this command. And like, we've been commanded to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, right? So we are to obey everything that Jesus says, but I think that if we would stop right here at this word, that this would be enough to occupy our time for a while. Go. 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 I just want to encourage you just to open your eyes and just see there are massive obstacles, massive forces in this room seeking to keep us from obeying that command. Like fear and selfishness and fear and self-centeredness and fear and apathy and fear and pride and fear and a sense of defeat and fear and hopelessness and fear, all of them loudly and seductively saying to us, no, stay. Stay comfortable. Stay who you are. Stay the way you are. Stay right here where you are, because at least you know what to expect. Stay. These voices are powerful. But let's be reminded this morning, those are not the voices of the Savior. The Savior is commanding go. And notice what the mission is in verse 1. Now, after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of Him to every city and place where He Himself was going to come. Notice what Jesus is doing in Luke 10. He's sending groups of people into areas that He's later going to come and He's going to preach the gospel. Again, I think that connects this passage with where we are, because we are being sent out into places where Jesus is getting ready to come. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming to Newton, North Carolina. Jesus is coming to Baltimore, Maryland. Jesus is coming to Ferguson, Missouri. Jesus is coming to Afghanistan. Jesus is coming to West Kenya. Jesus is coming back. And in some ways, I think this command for us is even more urgent than the command in this text to them. Because in Luke 10, where Jesus is getting ready to go, Jesus says, this time I came, I didn't come to judge. I came to teach. I came to draw. But the next time Jesus comes, when He comes to Newton, North Carolina the next time, Jesus is coming to judge. And notice, our calling in this text is to get Newton, North Carolina, and Baltimore, and Ferguson, and Afghanistan, and West Kenya, and Papua New Guinea ready to meet the Savior when He comes in judgment with a sword in His hand and blood on His robe. So Jesus says, don't stay, go. Go. And so here's my question. Like, let's just be honest this morning, and let's let this text wash over us this morning. Let's let the Word of God confront us this morning. Are we going? Like, is that the heart of the ministry of First Baptist Church? Go. Are we strategizing about how we're going to go? Are we encouraging people and raising up people and empowering them to go? Are we at First Baptist Church taking risks in order to go? And encouraging people, come on up and we're going to support you and we're going to pray for you and we want you to go. And you may fall on your face, and that's okay because you're going. We want you to take risks. And sooner or later, by God's grace, it's going to happen. He's going to bless. Are we encouraging people to go, or are we content to stay? I read this verse. I think we ought to go down in the conference room and we ought to write Luke 10:3 and a word go on the wall in that room where we sit down to meet. Because every meeting in that room ought to be a strategizing place, not to stay and to talk, but to go. Go. That's the first command. I think the rest of this passage down to verse 20 is really just an expansion of that command. Notice in verses 3 through 8 that he says, go dependently. Go dependently. Look at verse 3. Go. Behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the labor is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Go, go dependently. Notice this command to go is a dangerous command. Going is dangerous. Look at verse 3. He says, go. I send you as lambs in the midst of wolves. Now, here's just a fact check here. I did some research on this, and here's what I found out. That lambs are vulnerable in the midst of wolves. It's dangerous to be a lamb in the midst of wolves. There's Jesus' strategy. I don't think that the Pentagon is going to be picking up on this strategy and running with this ball. But this is how our God rolls, right? I want you to take over Jericho. Fortified city. Okay, what do we use? Catapults? Phalanx, weapons of mass destruction. No, I'd like for you to walk around the city 7 times and blow some horns. And then, oh, and I forgot to mention, at the very end of that, then yell real loud. Right? Hey, David, I want you to go fight a giant. Okay, what do I use? Bazooka? 45? What? He says, no, I'm thinking slingshot. He says, I want you to go, Gideon. I want you to fight the Midianites. Oh, great. What do we use? How big's the army? What's the weapon? Spears, swords, longbow? What do we get this time? I'm thinking jars with torches inside. Hey, Hezekiah. The king of Assyria has just knocked out every country that you've ever heard of in the known world and devastated them without blinking an eye. And he's at your door and I want you to stand against him.
and not an arrow is fired. And the next morning, as Hezekiah walks out on the battlefield, 185,000 Assyrians are dead at his feet. Jesus, I want you to defeat sin and death and Satan. What do you use? How about a cross, 3 nails, and a crown of thorns? That's how he works. Go. Is it dangerous? Yes, dangerous. I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. It's a call to go dependently. I'm sending you out. You go out and depend upon me. And notice in verses 4 through 8 that they are to take nothing. No food. No money. No change of clothes. You eat whatever they give you. You stay with whoever will take you in. In other words, as you go, trust me, cling to me, depend upon me. You uncomfortable yet? I just want to encourage you, if you're not uncomfortable, it may be because you have no intention of obeying these commands. You have no intention of following Jesus out. And that's between you and the Lord. But here's what I would encourage you. Don't act like you are then. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, he says, and you don't do what I say? If you're not uncomfortable, it may just be you just written this off. Go dependently. Next, he's going to say, go urgently and go lightly. As I read this text again, I want you to notice all the things that Jesus says that you have to leave behind. Listen to verse 4. Carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes. Greet no one on the way. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the labor is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Don't worry about what? What are the things he says don't worry about? Don't worry about money. Don't worry about money. Don't worry about food. Don't worry about clothes. Don't worry about that. Notice what he says in verse 4. He says, carry no money belt. This word carry, I did some work on this word, and this word has the connotation of burden. I think it's very helpful for us to see that. I think he intentionally uses this verb. There are other words for carry. He chooses this word that has the connotation of carrying a burden, because I think what he's saying is travel lightly. Don't let anything hold you back. Don't let anything weigh you down. You go. There's urgency to this mission. Don't worry about food. Don't worry about clothes. Don't even greet people on the way. That's urgent. Like, as you're going, you see somebody you know, don't go off and start talking to them. You go to where you're going. The mission is urgent. Don't hang out. Don't goof off. The mission is urgent. Now, listen, there are times that Jesus rested. There are times that Jesus sat down and ate. But just notice, Luke 10 is not that time. And what there's time for us. I don't really think, almost said, we need to make sure we're balancing this well. I don't think we have a problem with relaxing too much around. You know what I mean? So we're not. The emphasis here in Luke 10 is the mission is urgent. Go for the mission. Jesus will take care of you. He'll make sure you get rest. There's time to sleep. He wants his people to sleep. But right here in Luke 10, the mission is central. Rest is not central. Rest is for the mission, not the mission to get to rest. First Baptist, what are the implications of this text for us? If we took this text seriously, would this change how we do ministry? Would this change the emphasis of our ministry? What if every time any committee met,
we read this text. We said, this text is what we're after. We have huge money belts at First Baptist Church. Huge money belts. Which is fine if those money belts are catapulting people in the ministry, are mobilizing this body into real gospel ministry. But this text is saying it's not fine if those money belts are keeping us from obeying this single command, go. Don't cling to what you got. Go! Go! Let go! Jesus is coming! People need Christ! So go! Go dependently. Go urgently. Go lightly. Next, look, he says, go together. Look at verse 4. Like, what does Jesus allow them to take? You can't take money. You don't even take a pair of shoes. Like, I'm assuming that he lets them have the shoes that are on their feet, but they're not taking an extra one. They're not taking a bag. So there's no, you know, there's no supply of food, no MREs, no change of clothes. You don't even greet anybody on the way. But here's what I want you to see. The one thing that he lets them take is each other. Look at verse 1. Notice how he does this. I think this is so fascinating. He doesn't let them take anything except each other. Notice, after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and he sent them out how? In pairs. Isn't that amazing? Of all the things, he says, you can't depend on money. You can't depend on your stuff. You can't depend on, you know, you can't depend on food. But I want you to depend on each other. I want you to cling to each other. I want you to depend upon each other. I want you to go out together. But let's just think about it. It's easy for us to get this totally upside down, right? It's easy for us to cling to our stuff and let's not worry about each other. Like, think about it. How many fights have taken place in these four walls with people over money and stuff? Think about it. In the history of our church, how many fights have taken place over money and stuff? How many relationships have been severed because of money and stuff? And yet, Jesus says the exact opposite. Forget your money, but cling to each other. You can't have that stuff. I don't need that stuff. I don't want that stuff. But I want you to be together. Go dependently. Go urgently. Go lightly. Go together. Jesus is rattling cages just because he hates for you to be in a cage. I'll just say one more thing about this text. If this is the only text we have, it'd be okay. But just this text is not a full-blown doctrine of the plurality of pastors and leader in a church, but it fits, doesn't it? Because notice here, this becomes the pattern of the New Testament. There is no example in the Scripture of anyone leading a church by themselves. Here we have, from the very beginning, he's sending people out and they're never alone. He's a relational God. He's really into relationship. He's never been alone. For all eternity, he's never been alone. Except when Christ was alone on the cross. Every other time, our God is together. It's how He works. It's how He calls us to work. Go together. Notice with me next, go confidently. Look at what they're sent out to do. Look at verse 8. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you. I think that's probably the favorite verse of pastors. I went to go see Christine Propes this week. And here's what she sat before me. This really good piece of chocolate cake. And that was enough because it had two different kinds of icing. And then she said, you want a Klondike bar? And I was thinking about this verse. I was like, eat whatever they have. I have biblical warrant here to eat your Klondike bar. I'm going to eat whatever you set before me. I'll take this. I'm thankful it wasn't broccoli or circus peanuts. orange slices. No, it was a Klondike bar. It was great. So he says, don't worry about food. Don't worry about money. Don't worry about clothing. I'm going to take care of that. Instead, here's what you worry about. You worry about helping people and proclaiming the gospel. Look at verse 8. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you and heal those who in it who are sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Notice the blending that we see in Jesus' ministry. What does he want us to do? This text is very helpful because here's what he wants us to do. He wants us to help people who are in need and proclaim the kingdom of God. He wants us to help people in need and he wants us to proclaim the kingdom of God. Specifically, let's not write off the supernatural here because he's given these people that he sent out. He's given them authority over diseases. He's given them authority over demons. And let's just be reminded that if you read the rest of the New Testament, that they didn't just stay with them. Read James 5, where in James 5, normal people, just like you and me, who aren't apostles or anything special, normal people are commanded to pray for those who are sick. And he promises that he's going to help them. That's what we have been sent out to do, and we're able to do it in the power of the Spirit. Back in 2006, I went to a conference with this pastor named Randy Pope, and he said something that stuck in my mind. He said, if you want to see God miraculously answer prayers, then pray for unbelievers. Pray for practical needs in unbelievers' lives and just see what God does. And I've just found that to be true. I wish he was here. I don't know. I hope he's not sick. But you guys have seen, I was reading this text, I'm thinking about Cliff. So last year, about this time, I've been trying to share the gospel with this guy, Cliff. He would not mind me sharing this story. If he was here, I'd love to share it. I was hoping to hear him say. Sharing the gospel with him, just no interest whatsoever. Literally, share the gospel with him, fall asleep. No interest. He started swelling up and turning yellow. Had liver disease. Bad. He asked me to drive him down to Carolina's Medical Center. We went down to Carolina's Medical Center to a liver specialist at Carolina's Medical Center. I was in the room and the doctor said, there's nothing I can do for you. He said, I'm looking at your meds. You are maxed out on all your meds. There's nothing that I can do for you and you're not a candidate for liver transplant. That was back in May of last year. So we're going on a year. Today, if you look at him, he's not yellow anymore. He just this week, they took him down. He's on the eighth of the medicine that he used to be on. The eighth of the dose of the medicine that he used to be on. You prayed for him. You prayed for him and asked him if that's helped him spiritually. I hope by God's grace we'll be baptizing him soon. Pray for lost people. Pray for practical need and proclaim, listen, this is not about me. The kingdom of God has come near to you. Jesus Christ is inviting you into the kingdom. And just see what he does. There's all sorts of pain in this community. There's physical pain. There's relational pain. There's spiritual pain. There is emotional pain right here, just waiting for God's people to go and to get involved in their lives and to serve and to ask God to miraculously heal the pain and to proclaim Christ. Because just notice that when God answers prayer through His people, that it opens up an opportunity for us to say, the kingdom of God is near. He's doing this because he loves you. And listen, this is just a start. He not only loves you enough to heal you, he loves you enough for himself to die for you. Trust him. Look at verse 10. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, even the dust of your city, which clings to our feet, we wipe away and protest against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I say to you, it would be more tolerable in the day of Sodom than for this city. I'm going to not read all this, but I want you to see the point. Just notice that this is a command for us to go confidently out with the gospel. There could not be a more politically incorrect thing to say than what the apostles here, these people are being told to say. You don't receive me. You don't receive Christ. He says, you love them enough. Don't just let them go there. You love them enough to go out into the street and you take off your shoes and you say, I'm wiping off even the dust off my feet. You don't want to receive Christ? That's completely up to you. Listen, our culture says, you don't want to receive Christ? That's okay. There are 1,000 other ways to heaven. Notice that's not what this text says. You don't receive Christ, we're wiping the dust off, because this is your only hope. You have seen what we have done. You have seen that we're not working with human power. You have seen that what we're proclaiming is true, and you've chosen not to believe it. And so it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the judgment than for you. The wickedness of Sodom was so bad that on earth God burned them with fire and brimstone. What's judgment day going to be like for Sodom and Gomorrah? And he says, it's better for them than it will be for you. And isn't that an incredible goal? Like, what if that were our goal for ministry? That our goal for ministry was for us to move out with such obvious spiritual power and such obvious spiritual love that we could say, there is no excuse. To make the gospel of Jesus so real, people who see it have no excuse for denying it. Like, what if that were said? Think about it. Can we say at First Baptist that what's happening here is supernatural? Or could it be explained just by a group of people? They're religious and they get together and they do their thing, right? What if our reputation in the community was such that what was happening in those people, what's happening through those people, can't be explained in human terms? God must be at work. Like, look at them down there. Look at the way they serve. Look at the way they love. Look at the way the preaching comes with power. Look at the way they sacrifice. Look at the way God's moving them. Look at the way prayers are answered. Look at the way those people are changing. Grown men in their 70s are changing. That's not normal. Something must be happening. Those people down there at First Baptist, they don't care about money, they don't care about stuff, but they care a lot about each other and they care about this community. Go, he says. Go dependently, go urgently, and go lightly, go together, go confidently, real fast, just notice, go humbly. Go humbly. Look at verse 17. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. These people have been sent out with obvious power. Obvious authority. And I don't have time to jump into this, but I think about Ephesians 3, where the Bible says that he's able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or even imagine, according to the power that works within us. And I think there's more available through the Holy Spirit than I'm experiencing right now. I think there's more available through the Holy Spirit that we together are experiencing right now. I think there's more there. But I think that it's good for us to be here. It's good for us to be where we are and for God to only move forward to where when He does move with power, it doesn't go to our heads. We don't think it's us. That we know that this is Him. It's all about Him. And the real joy is not that we have power. The real joy is that we're saved. The miracle of miracles is not that God would heal a sick person through our prayer. That's an incredible miracle. Here's the miracle of miracles, that God would save somebody like me. He would adopt me as His child. He would forgive all of my sin. And He would draw me near. That's the miracle. And if we can get that in our souls, then I think He could work through us in amazing ways, and we not take glory for it, take any glory from Him. It could all be His glory, and that'd be okay. Just notice with me finally, he says, go. He says, go dependently, go urgently, go lightly, go together, go confidently, go humbly. Just notice finally, go joyfully. Go joyfully. Look at verse 17 again. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in Your name. And He said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Verses 17 through 20 are a call to rejoice. First, because He has saved us from the wrath that He talks about in verses 12 through 16 that we all deserve. And He's chosen not to pour that wrath on us. He's chosen to pour it on His Son and to love us instead. There's reason to rejoice. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. But just notice in this text that there's more. There's more. Step back from this text for a second and look at what's happening. Here we have a ragamuffin group of people. They're probably not people of influence. They're being sent out with no money. They don't even have a bag. They don't have a change of clothes. They don't have an extra pair of sandals. They have nothing except each other. We don't even know their names. You know how many lists of names there are in the Bible? We don't even know their names. It's almost, I think that what Luke is telling us is these are men of no real consequence. But notice what happens. As this group goes out, we don't even know who they are. Just this ragtag group of people, they go out, they preach the gospel, and they love people in Jesus' name. And notice when they return, Jesus says, I saw Satan falling from heaven like lightning. People of no consequence, but they're making an eternal gospel difference. Isn't that encouraging? It's encouraging because all of us in this room probably never write a book, will never be famous. But 100 years from now, maybe there'll be some plaque that Regina will put on the wall with our name on it, maybe. And people would be like, who's that? But if we would go by God's grace and we would love people in Jesus' name, if we would go by God's grace with real urgency and in the midst of our fear, and we would follow just with abandon, Jesus said it, and we're going to do it as much as we can, and we're going to pray that He works through us with power. Significant kingdom impact is being made. I think if we step back from this text, really what this text is calling us to, isn't this text really calling us to trust? It's really calling us to depend on Him. That's really what He wants. That's why He does things like this with His people. Because He wants His people to trust Him. And this is for believer and unbeliever. Here's the way God works. He doesn't need anything from us. We don't win merit from Him by anything that we do. In John 6, people said, what's the work of God? Like, what is it that God wants to do that we can work the works of God? And Jesus says, here's the work of God. That you believe in the One whom He has sent. And it's that faith that God uses to unite us to Him. Abraham was given a command very much like this one. You go, leave everything you have, go. And he says, I'm going to bless you. And the Bible says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. He trusted in Christ. And God counted that trust as righteousness, brought Abram near, made him his. So really, that's this text. Jesus is calling us to trust in Him. I believe that this text, though the command is to go, I believe the real command here is to come. Come. Trust me. Trust me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I am a mixture of encouraged and scared. Father, I pray that you would give me grace to say with the man, I believe, help my unbelief. Father, I pray in this room that you would be calling people to the Savior, that you would be drawing people to let go of the things that are keeping them from following Him in real life. So it's easy for us to say we follow Jesus, but we really don't. But I pray in real life that you would be breaking chains, that we would follow you in for real. That you would give us grace to follow you dependently. That we would trust. That right now, unbelievers would be trusting you, laying down their sin before you and trusting that you have chosen to love them enough to die in their place to forgive them. They're not to face wrath. That when Jesus returns, they'll receive Him with open arms and not fear. Father, I pray for believers in this room that we would not stay. I pray we would not stay where we are. We would not stay who we are. I pray that you would empower us to trust you and that trust would overflow into us going to this community, going into our families, going to the nations so they might be prepared for the coming of Christ. Father, I pray this in Jesus' name, and I pray that your word would do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that I can ask or even imagine right now, according to the power that works within us. We pray that you would rattle our cage and set us free from the cage, that you would conform us to the image of your Son. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.